And turn to 2 Timothy, please. 2. 2 Timothy, chapter 2. Timothy is Paul's preacher boy. And in Timothy, we find awful lot of quite strong, blunt things said. And Fred, if we could shut the back doors, thank you very much. I appreciate it. It helps me not to be so distracted. All right. You know, if I were talking to somebody just visiting church, I probably wouldn't talk to them about everything about holiness. You know what I mean? I wouldn't just say, man, this is what you need to do. And really, but if I were talking to Pastor Stephen, I would say, Pastor Stephen, you know, and I would probably be quite, I wouldn't try to put any varnish over it. I'd just say, this is what the Word of God says, and you've been to Bible college, and you've been saved, you were raised in a pastor's home, you teach the young people, and this is the way it is. And hopefully, Pastor Stephen, having a good, receptive heart, he would say, thank you, Pastor, I needed that. And I want to be a good pastor. I want to be a good youth pastor. Well, that's sort of a lot of what's in Timothy are really quite bold things of a preacher daddy saying to a preacher son. And these are the things, if you're going to build a good church and if you're going to be a young man that has a credible testimony, then you need to consider some things. So that's the aura or tenor of all of 2 Timothy and 1 Timothy. So let's look, if we will, at 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we know in verse 15, probably as familiar of a verse as any, we're not going to look at that, but that's that verse of study to show thyself approved unto God. Verse 16, he says, but shun or stay away from profane and vain babblings, because they're just going to increase more and more to that which is ungodly. I'm paraphrasing. Verse 17, and their word, that is all those that are talking against Scripture, it will eat like a canker, like a cancer, we would say. And it mentions two characters there. Verse 18, they've erred from the truth. And he says, that's a shame. These two fellas had a good opportunity, but they got sucked into that which wasn't healthy. So now verse 19 is where we're going to kick in tonight. He then points back to Timothy and he says to him, nevertheless. So we have that background. You're supposed to study the Word of God, but there are those that have gotten off track. But nevertheless, we do know some things. He says, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a house, a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also, understood, there are vessels of wood and of earth. And some of the vessels are to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, that's the stuff that makes him dishonorable, he shall be a vessel unto honor. And it tells that he's honored because he's sanctified, he's meet for the master's use, and he's prepared unto every good work. Can you see how Paul's talking to his young preacher boy? You're prepared, you're sanctified to serve the Lord. Verse 22. Now he talks to this young Christian servant of God. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And then he goes on, but foolishness and unlearning questions avoid. Let's stop and pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd be with us this evening as we look in these verses, that our hearts as servants of yours, the Wednesday night crowd, those that are stronger, deeper, been saved for a period of time, Lord, we want to serve you. And I pray that these strong things that Paul says to this young preacher boy would carry, even all these 2,000 years later, a weight for us tonight. Help me as I preach in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Look at verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. You know, that word foundation is the underpinning, that which everything's based on. So we say the foundation of God. They're talking about in verses 16, 17, and 18 before, these things that are not correct doctrine and all the rest. But one thing we know, God's foundation is always sure. And the idea of sure there is something that doesn't move. The foundation of God is something you can anchor in, and it's something you can count on. It's something that will carry the day. And what is the foundation in the bottom line of everything? Notice the first thing it says. It says, the Lord, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. So what is this seal that's on the foundation? If we were to look at this sure foundation, this wonderful thing that we can know about God, God knows who's really his. Do you know in this congregation tonight, I look across, I'm familiar with every one of you pretty much tonight here. I'm your pastor, many of you have pastored you for years. And I'd say, if to my face, you all know Jesus as your Savior. I mean, just you've given me profession and you've spoken it out. But you know what? There's a good possibility that there's a Judas in here. You say, who are you after? Nobody. The Lord knoweth them that are his. I don't really know. It's amazing over the years, if we could go back a few years, some people we would have thought that would be true. Maybe there's some that have departed. Maybe you could think of somebody since you've been in our church or another church. I never believed they would be acting like that. I mean, they were Sunday school. They were in neighborhood Bible time, and they're giving testimonies, and now they don't. The Lord knows. And put that in context, Timothy, there are some people out there that they at one time said they really loved the Lord, but for whatever reason they were at church, they weren't at a relationship with Jesus. When I was in my first church, I was a youth pastor in Indiana. The church had built onto this, church was over 100 years old, but they built this big three-story addition, and it had a basement, which was pretty cool. And in the basement, it was a gymnasium, Pastor Stephen. That's nice to be a youth pastor. But you know what they did to that basement? They decided they wanted another floor, so they built it right across the gymnasium. And the gymnasium was only 9 feet tall. That's because the church was all old people, and they'd rather have that floor up there than go down to the basement and play basketball. So anyhow, it was sort of frustrating. You see, why are you telling this story? Because there's a story that goes behind that addition. The church was getting ready to build that addition, and they started getting the drawings on the board and all the rest. And one day they raised enough money, and they were going to bid out the contracts. And do you know, this new man sort of moved into the church, and when they got into that effort, and the people just sort of felt like, you know, we should give the contract in-house. And that guy, he built the building. Nobody had any problem with the building, but they had the ribbon cutting, you know, the dedication at the end. And then across town, another church was building. Guess where he went? And he built their building. And there was another one, another town not too far. He built that building. He went and joined that church. You know what? He wasn't chasing the Lord. He was chasing contracts. But when he came, he made himself appear to be something. I remember my pastor at the time saying, you know, you can't really tell anybody, especially when money's involved. You know, people, the Lord knows who's saved. I don't want to dwell on this too much. There are going to be times that people are like these two characters named Hymenaeus and Philetus. The Lord, the foundation of God, has this hallmark. God knows who's really saved. Don't get your eyes on people. Keep your eyes on Jesus. You will be disappointed sooner or later by somebody, for whatever reason, that maybe has slipped into the midst. Look at the second hallmark. The one seal is God really knows those that are his. And look at the second thing. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from evil. The idea of that names the name of Christ is somebody who is saying, I want to carry the name. I'm naming myself after Christ. So one person is a false professor, right? but the Lord knows the real ones. The second one is, if a person says that he names himself after Christ, I'm a Christian is what we would say, right? I'm a believer. Let everyone that names themselves after Christ depart from iniquity. And the idea of depart from iniquity here is to remove himself. He's to desist. He's to refrain. He's to withdraw. That's what it means to depart. He said, I used to be living sinful. I used to be living in iniquity. But now I withdraw from that. I'm not going to be that person. I'm a new creation. There's something wrong in any Christian age, in our age, of people that say, or churches that say they love the Lord, and yet you can't tell by the way they look, act, walk, talk, all the rest, that they're Christians. Christians should be like the one they're naming themselves after. Okay? So these are two hallmarks, and he's really sort of trying to encourage Timothy. The Lord knows those that are his, and the ones that say that they are his, you should be able to tell because they should be leaving the world and they should be following Christ. And it should be the most natural desire in the world. Now, we all know we struggle with our flesh. Amen? I mean, but if there's no struggle, there's no desire to struggle, you have to wonder, are they really saved? A person that has no desire to struggle after Christ-likeness, or we could say holiness, something is wrong with that picture. So these are the two foundational marks. We remove ourselves from those, that which is iniquitous. By the way, that word iniquity is the word righteous with a negative in front of it. Dikaios with an ah means, not. We remove ourselves from that which is not righteous. Can I ask yourself a question? Let me make an assumption that preachers should never make, but let me make it anyhow. I'm going to assume that we all know Christ is our Savior. Are you struggling? And you should be. Are you struggling to desist? Are you actively working on removing from unrighteousness in your life? I know my old flesh is pretty strong, and I'm always working on it and asking the Lord to give me strength. And when I let down at all of my spiritual strength, boy, my old flesh still wants to rise up. Does yours? Okay. And I say, desist and cease. That's my heart, because I'm saved. And I really love the Lord, and I'm naming him, and I want to follow him. And it's not because my pastor or my church or other expectations, other than the expectation of the one I named myself after, I want to be righteous. So I move myself from unrighteous actions of my past, of my flesh, of my default, of my old unsaved nature. Look at verse 20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver and of wood and of earth and some to honor and some to dishonor. So he's talking about in any house, there are two kinds of kitchen utensils or whatever you want to call them. They're called vessels here. There are some, and he at the very end, he calls them some to honor and some to dishonor. The idea of honor is one that's precious, it's valuable, it has dignity. And it's something to be pointed out. You know, when you walk into a house, somebody's house, they have a china closet and they say, this is my, and they start naming the things of honor, right? This was my great-grandmother's whatever set and whatever. I remember one day my grandmother passed away and she was able to get this gold-plated silverware that everybody wanted in the family. It was in a nice sort of a red cedar type box and it had velvet lining and you strapped every little piece in and you counted it afterwards, make sure none of your relatives took anything home. You know, it was this thing unto honor and it had a special place. It only came out, it didn't even come out once a year. It only came out like weddings, stuff like this, it would really come out. It was to honor. And then there is dishonor. That's old Tupperware. Don't even know where the lid is anymore. It's all scratched up. There's no seal left on it. You know what I mean? I mean, there's that which is to honor and that which you sort of throw away, one-time use, and nobody even thinks it valuable. And the Lord says, in every house, there's two sets of things. There's that which is, you sort of say, throw away. And there's that which is very precious. And what's he trying to talk to us about here? In God's house, there are those that really have a life that they're precious unto the Lord. They're precious servants. They're people that their testimony radiates. Their testimony has salt to it. Their life speaks of Christ. And then there are those that just come and go, and you can't put any weight on them. They're just to dishonor. And I'm not trying to say negative about it. They just are not something that's really part of that house that counts. And he's trying to use an illustration here. He says there's two kinds of vessels, gold, silver, wood, and earth. It reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We have turned there many times in the past. Remember, there's six things in that category: gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. When you go to the judgment seat someday and you stand before God, all those six things are put through the fire, and that which is purged by the fire is total loss. Doesn't mean we lose our salvation, does it? But it means a loss of value. And I wonder, even as Christians, what kind of vessel are you in God's house? If God were to look across this congregation, let's don't worry about the Sunday morning group, okay? Let's just worry about this group here that's a little deeper and going the extra mile. Are you gold, silver, precious stones? Are you quality, godly? God points to you like he did Job and say, look at my servant Job over there. Is that what God could do in your life? He'd say, there's a man, there's a teenager. Now that boy is only sixth grade, but look at him. Look at that lady. Which would you be? So look on, if you will, in the verse here, please. It says in verse 21, if a man, we'd say if a person, therefore, purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. And the idea of purge, what does it mean to purge? Cleanse thoroughly. Purge means to completely evacuate something. I remember when I was first working and would learn to work on cars and stuff, and they talked about purging your brake system. Maybe some of you ladies have worked on brakes. I think many of you men have. But you take the brake pads off, you push back the calipers and the plungers, whatever they're called, and the brake fluid is pushed back, and you put in the new brake pads, and now you're ready to, you put them all back on. And now if you stepped on the brake pedal, it goes straight to the floor. So you have to go down in that line where there's hydraulic fluid that's going to push against the sides of these brake pads. You have a little teeny valve, a purging valve, and usually you go in the house and get your wife. You say, step on the brake pedal a few times. And what you're doing, so you're like, you've done this? Yes, okay. Okay. And stepping on it and stepping on it, and out's coming a little bit of fluid, but it's mostly going air fluid. You don't want any air in the brake line, because you go to step on the brakes in a hurry and you go right smash into somebody. So you want it completely purged. So you not only let a little bit flow, you keep pumping it until it's completely just a clear stream pointing going out, and it's clear. Then you tighten the valve and it's a sealed complete system of brake fluid, hydraulic brake fluid. And you're ready to step on it. God wants us to be purged. A vessel thoroughly purged, thoroughly cleansed. And if that was your car, how much air would you want in your lines? And if you're God's child, how much air does he want in our lines? See? That's the idea of this. That when we get saved, God wants us to purge ourselves of that old garbage in our life. And listen, whatever it takes to purge myself. I learn, I seek God's will. I find when Christians first get saved and they've really got this really sincere attitude, they're purging themselves right up front. It seemed like a lot of air at first, doesn't it? Man, it seemed like every time the preacher preaches the first months after you're saved, you should go to the altar. You remember that? You just raise your hand in every service. But then after a while, you know, you got the lines pretty well purged. But you know, every once in a while, especially after somebody's been saved 6 months or so, they'll come across something, maybe now it's been a year, and they'll say, I just learned that there's something in my life that the Lord showed me in Scripture. At that point, it's a lot about my attitude about cleansing myself. Oh, it's just a little thing. Sometimes people say, you know, I had no idea. The Lord knows you didn't know, but now he knows you do know. That's the key. Now I do know from Scripture what is correct. My pastor pointed out, my devotions pointed out, I was listening to that radio preacher, and I said, they are right on the button. I know, I can't deny it. Now I have my choice whether to thoroughly purge or to let it stay. And Christians, I would say there are things that come along in our life, and as we study and we want to be more like our master and be an honorable servant to the Lord, as we seek his face, he's going to be purging, cleaning, and strengthening us. And our attitude should be, Pastor Butts, I've been saved 50 years. If God puts his finger on something after 50 years, and I just realize it now, my attitude ought to be the same now as it was 49 years ago. Let's get it taken care of. I know better now. God's shown it to me. Sort of like we talked about King David just the other day. When King David, when it was brought to his mind and it was pointed out, he had a choice, purge himself or continue on. And so this is what the Lord's talking. He's being really quite strong with Timothy. You can look at Hymenaeus and Philetus. You can be pointing at them all you want. But Timothy, what do you like? Could you see how he's sort of bringing it around here? Are you a vessel unto honor? Or are you one unto not honor? So if a man does, we'll go back please to verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto, first of all, honor. Notice the second thing, he shall be sanctified. That word sanctified is the word consecrated, or we often associate it with holy. This will be a holy vessel. When I think of holy vessels, I think of the temple. And I think of those gold and silver things. And do you remember when the different kings would come in and they would take all the stuff out of the temple? And do you remember when Belshazzar wanted to do that feast and he got drunk that day and he brought all the stuff, all those holy vessels that belonged to God, and he mocked God and he raised up and he praised his gods with the vessels of God and said, God said that, you crossed the line. And that's when he wrote, meanie, tekel, upharsin. And boy, that's when Belshazzar's knees began to shake, the Bible says. Because he knew that he had touched something that was holy unto God. We are holy vessels unto God. And this is how God views us. We will be holy, sanctified. We're honorable. We're sanctified. And that word meet for the master's use. The word meet here, we often take the word that we're fit for the master's use, but it also has the idea that we're profitable. We're useful to the Lord. Idea being, an unpurged vessel is not useful and profitable. Here I am saved, sidelined, unusable. Nothing more than like a doctor being in surgery and a scalpel or something falls on the floor. There's nothing wrong with that scalpel. It's still a scalpel. but you can't use it because it's been sidelined. It needs to be purged. It needs to be put back in the enclave, and it needs to be cleansed again. And then it is meat for the surgeon's use. And this is what we need to do, Christians. We need to stay fit, useful for the master's use. I would say all of us feel sometimes we're struggling with this. Can I ask you a question tonight? Are you meat or fit? Are you useful to the master tonight? Are you profitable for the Lord? Are you someone that he could plug you right in, pick you right up, and use you because he knows your life is what it should be? Once again, I would refer back to Job. And then it says, prepared unto every good work. The word prepared means to make it ready to go. Once again, going back in that surgery, they take the utensils out, they take all those things out, they have them in that nice hot, towel or blanket, whatever it is, and they open them up, and the surgeon says, okay, now we're ready. They're ready. They're prepared. And so, Christians, the idea is, Timothy, you need to be preparing yourself so that you're ready to be used. So I would say this is an ongoing process in our life, isn't it? That we need to stay cleansed. And that's how I usually try to start my morning. In the morning, as I get up and I take my shower, I always say, Lord, here's my hands, Lord, cleanse them, cleanse my heart and my mind, Lord, help me, Lord, to my lips to be clean, and I dedicate my heart afresh. I prepare myself to be used that day. If there's anything God brings to my mind, I try to make it right with man or God or whatever it is. And there are times that Lord brings things to mind between me and I try to straighten it out with that person. I am not perfect. Are you? But I can be meet and prepared. And it is a continuing process in our life. So, Timothy, are you a prepared vessel would be the question that we ask. Now, in order to do that, he says in verse 22, and once again, we've heard this message. I won't press on it. You need to do the two F's in verse 22. Flee. What's the other F? Follow. The word flee here in this case means to run away, shun, escape, get away from it. Christians, there's some things we need to flee from. It's just like Joseph, when Potiphar's wife grabbed a hold of him like she was going to force him into a relationship that was not right. He said, let go of me, and he fled. Of course, she grabbed a hold of that jacket of his. But he fled. And Christians, I tell you, there are some, our old flesh, the world grabs up. Sometimes you just have to pick up and flee. Break off a relationship. Maybe I can't work at this place anymore. Maybe I can't handle that friendship. Maybe my television in my living room has so defiled my mind that I'm going to have to get rid of it at least for a while. I'm going to have to do. Maybe my internet has just stumbled me over and over again, and I'm just going to have to get on. I'm going to have to do some fleeing. Do you understand what I'm saying? And Christian, that's, if we're going to be meat for the master's use, we're going to have to flee the things that would destroy our cleanness. We need to purge ourselves. And then he talks about, then we need to follow. And what do we follow? It says in verse, follow righteousness, faith, charity with them that call on the Lord out of a what? Pure heart. Those that call on the Lord goes back to those that name the fact that they're a Christian. Those that call on the Lord, we would say this, those that have a testimony that say they are the Lord's. What's your testimony like? I'll tell you two stories of testimonies. My first position, again, up in Indiana, I went to see a man in our church that helped us with the young people. He lived way down out of the city. There are lots of little lakes. He had a house on the lake there. And everybody, I tell you, when I went to that church, it was so hard to find anybody. You were, it'd be Richard Butts, RD1, Warsaw, Indiana. Where's RD1? You just have to find out. I mean, everybody just knew where everybody lived. Well, he was like RD8 out in the middle of the country. So I knew that he generally lived in this lake, so we went out there, and I knew he was down this road, and that was RD8, whatever it was. And I began to ask, do you know where the Howards, do you know where Louis Howard lives? Oh, yes. He's over there on the other side. I thought I found it, and I went and drove on it, and I knocked on the door. It wasn't his house. It was the next door house. And I said, is Louis Howard here? They said, no, Louis Howard. He lives next door. Why? What do you? And now they got real curious because everybody's watching out for each other, you know? And they said, why do you need Louis Howard? Oh, I'm a youth pastor. And he goes, oh, yeah, he's pretty religious. He's always at church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and we had church on Thursday night in Indiana, okay? Always there on Thursdays, on Saturdays here. And I mean, I didn't ask for this. He had a testimony. Then we had another man in our church that was on the church deacon board. I was just telling somebody recently that man stole from our church. And at the place that man stole, nobody from that part where he worked ever came and visited our church. He named the name of the Lord too. But nobody at church ever gave it any credibility. So there's two kinds of people that name the name of the Lord. Doesn't that sort of swing around to the beginning of this thing? Timothy, you say you name the name of the Lord. You're disappointed in these two men, but which kind of vessel are you? If you want to be a vessel unto honor, then you need to flee some of these things and follow that which is right, like those that really are naming the name of the Lord and stepping up. So if I came to your neighborhood, or I went to where you worked, or I came to your family reunion, and I said, tell me about the Smiths, and it was your name I filled in there, they say, oh, man, they're always trying to witness to me. I mean, they take their Bible and they do this, and I've never seen them drink. They never cuss. Or would they have a different testimony? I end with this story. It isn't just for adults. One day, back in our old church property, there was one of our Sunday school teachers teaching, and a bus route came in late. I mean, like 20 minutes, 30 minutes into the lesson. And this boy that was visiting for the first time walked into the Sunday school class of fourth, fifth, and sixth graders. And when he walked in the door, he looked at the teacher, and he looked across the room, about seven, eight, nine boys, and he looked over here, and he saw this one boy, and he goes, ha, 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 you go to church? He started laughing. And the teacher said, what? He said, do you know what he's like in school? I wonder what people would think if they saw you here tonight. I expected it. That's the way they are. They love the Lord like that. They name the name, and they're out of a pure heart. Or this person is all over the place. Well, like I said, when we started, Paul's quite blunt, isn't he? But you're that way with those that are more committed. I would like to think that's the group we have here tonight. So you can receive it. Like I said, Pastor Stephen could receive when I talked to him as my youth pastor. I could be quite blunt with him. If he had a right spirit, he'd say, thank you, Pastor. Tonight, you can either say, you know, Pastor, I need to do some purging, and I need to get at following some things, and I need to be a servant that's honorable because I've got some dishonor. I've got some wood and earth and stuff instead of that gold and silver in my life, and I just need to do some cleaning up. I need to do some stepping up because I want to be a vessel unto honor. May God help us. It's not a matter of a lists of do and don't do's and all that. It's an attitude. It's a spirit. It's a Christ-likeness. It's a desire. The Lord knows those that are His. And those that know them and really love them, they will want to depart from evil. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, may you help us to be a church that is truly a church unto your honor and glory to your name. Father, I pray tonight if there's someone here that's just dealing in their lives, maybe with some things that seem not so big but you've been bringing it to their mind. Help them to have a sweet desire to follow close and to flee that which is a dishonor. Let us be real, Father. In Jesus' name, with our heads bowed, I'm not going to ask you.